brothers who finished their salah requested to come closer to the front, inshallah. A very short but important lesson of hadith. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا مولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد الحمد لله my dear respected brothers and elders last week we started this chapter باب زيارة أهل الخير in this chapter Imam Nawawi رحمه الله is going to bring those ahadith which discuss visiting people of khair, people of goodness, and benefiting from them, muhabbatihim, loving them, talabi ziyaratihim, having that desire in our heart to want to visit them, people of khair, people of goodness. And in this banner, under this banner, you have ulama, scholars, you have anyone who is a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or anyone who is known for having a special quality inside of them, whether it's generosity, whether it's truthfulness, whether it's trustworthiness, any quality which is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I know a person has this quality inside of them, and this person is known for this quality, this person becomes min ahli al-khayr, from people of goodness. وَالدُّعَاءِ مِنْهُمْ And when we visit these kind of people, to ask them to do dua for us as well. وَالْمَوَاضِعِ الْفَاضِلَةِ And also visiting places which are special in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Imam Nawawi rahimahullah is going to bring some ahadith in this chapter in regards to this. Last week we mentioned the ayat of the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discussing the incident of Musa alayhi salam and Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam. And obviously we don't have time to go into the tafsir of these ayat, they're very lengthy and very detailed. Very briefly we mentioned that Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam made such an effort to actually visit Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salam. And he mentioned that to his companion, ulama say was Sayyidina Yusha bin Noon, that we will either visit, we will either meet Khidr, or we will lanamdiya huquba, we will carry on traveling forever. Basically, we have to meet this person, otherwise our journey will not end. Because he heard from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a person more knowledgeable than you. So in his mind, he thought, who is this person? I have to meet this person. I don't care what happens to me, I'm going to meet this person. So the point is that when we hear of people with goodness and khair, we make an effort to go and visit them, whether it's in terms of knowledge, whether it's in terms of piety. SubhanAllah, sometimes we're very unfortunate that we have pious people, Allah's friends, great scholars in our locality, in our neighboring towns, but we don't benefit from them. And then they die. And then someone does their marsiyah, or someone does their kind of obituary and says, oh, this person was so pious, and this person was such a great scholar, and this person was such and such. And then you're thinking, SubhanAllah, I just used to live to the next door town to me. And I've been living in this town for 30 years, and I didn't even hear about this person. Or maybe I did, but I never gave any importance to this person. Now it seems as we've lost such a great gem of Islam. And it happens. You know, mashallah, yourselves live in Ashton. Down the road, Oldham. Oldham, you had Mawlana Fadlur Rahim Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi. I was very young when he passed away. But I remember when he passed away, the amount of news and information we heard about this great scholar. And you have Sheikh Hassan Ali, who's now famous for the curriculum that he's devised in the madrasa as the Safar curriculum. Mashallah, he's doing fantastic, amazing work. He says, my main inspiration was this Ustad. He's all the way from London. He says, my main inspiration is this Ustad who used to live in Oldham, used to perform his namaz in Pitt Street, Nusrat al-Islam Masjid. People just used to think he was just a normal person. But this is the way he would come across as well. You know, he'd never wear an amama. He would wear this, you know, this, mashallah, this Pathan kind of, the tall hat, Muhammad Ali Jinnah style, them big hats. And he would just look like your average Haji Saab. And that's how he would prefer to be. But he was so knowledgeable. Like, one example, one of my relatives in Oldham, Mufti Fuad Saab, who is the principal of CLC, he was saying to me that, because he's benefited from him, one of the biggest tafsirs ever written is Tafsir Ruhul Maani, Marna. Tafsir Ruhul Maani. Mawlana Fadlur Rahim Saab had read entire Ruhul Maani 5 times, cover to cover. And he used to say to Mufti Fuad Saab, he used to say that, you know, I've read 70,000 non-Islamic books in my life, just taake main apni maalumat mein wusat hasil karun. Just so my information and my knowledge increases of everything else. Sheikh Hassan Ali, I was listening to your talk, he was saying, I sat with this person, every time I sat with him, whatever you talk about, he just has so, it's like he's a master in that field. Reminded me of Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi, a great scholar of the past. People would say, any discussion you start with him, it seems like he is the you know, only person in this maidan, in this field. Like he's the master. And he was like that. So Sheikh Hassan Ali mentions, like, you start talking about astronomy, the planets, he'll tell you the movements of the planets and the sun and the moon and all of the different systems. He'd say, every time I ask him a question, I had to have a notepad because the answer was never one line. He would go into the entire explanation of anything. Allah had given him so much ilm. I remember he recorded some tafsir lessons with certain ulama, and after he passed away, the lessons came out, only a few of them. And I listened to them and I thought, look at this person's ilm. It's not all, oh, this is what it says in the book, this is what it says in the book. It's like Allah has opened up something inside of his heart. But you look at his piety. Sheikh Hassan Ali mentions, every day, bang on, 2 o'clock in the morning, awake for tahajjud. And his tahajjud would take easily 2 hours. And he said once, it's like the hadith of Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that I wanted to perform tahajjud with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I said, Ya Rasulullah, can I perform tahajjud with you? Rasulullah said, yes, do so. He said, I stood in the first rakat, Rasulullah recited Surah Baqarah and then Surah Ali Imran and then continuing. He said, I felt like my legs were going to break and I just wanted to sit down. Sheikh Hassan Ali says, I performed tahajjud with one of Fadl Rahim just once. He said, I just did it once and then I couldn't do it again. He said, each position, his standing position was 20 minutes long. His ruku position was 20 minutes long. When he stood up from ruku, it was 20 minutes long. Sajda, in between sajda, each thing goes roughly from his mind, he's saying it was around 20 minutes long. And this was the sunnah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, each of his positions in salah was balanced. It was the same amount of time. You might think, you know, when I'm standing, I'm reciting Quran, what do I do in ruku? What do I do when I stand up from ruku? Sami Allahu liman hamida, rabbana lakal hamd, phir uske baad kya padhu? What do I read after that? But Mawlana Fadl Rahim Sahib Rahmatullah used to say that I don't know anybody else, and he didn't used to say this with fakhr or pride, he just used to say, as a matter of fact, he said, I don't know anybody else who knows more du'as from the sunnah than me. I don't know anybody else who knows more du'as from Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam than me. So what do you think he used to do when you stand up from ruku? Du'a after du'a after du'a after du'a. He used to say, it's not a matter of pride. And then he used to mention, except for maybe Mawlana Kamal Sahib. And that time in Darul Nottingham, he said, Mawlana Kamal Sahib was, he said, maybe Mawlana Kamal Sahib, because, but I can't think of anybody else. Because I just memorize every dua. You know, you have this book, Dalailul Khairat. You know, alhamdulillah, you know, I try reading Dalailul Khairat. One, it's 7 portions. It's just Durood Sharif upon Prophet Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But each of the manzil, each of the portions are like 28 pages long, filled with lots of different durood. He would read the entire Dalail Khairat every morning. The entire book, which takes about an hour. Sheikh Hassan Ali is mentioning his burn. He goes, he'd sit down after Fajr, very calmly start from the beginning till the end. But my own Sheikh, who actually visited Mawlana Fadl Rahim Sahib, he used to say, nobody else should do this, because you won't be able to hack it, you won't be able to handle it. He said, you should just stick to what's in the kitab. He said, I do it because over many years I've trained myself, and so every morning I wake up, I recite the entire Dalailul Khairat. And all that piety, and then he had the ilm. So these amazing people sometimes live in our vicinity, in our locality. We should hold on, we should latch on, we should hear about these people, visit these people, Nowadays, alhamdulillah, we're still blessed. In England, we have many pious ulama still in our midst. We should make a habit of visiting them, benefiting from them. All this will do is increase us in our own connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the pious people, when they would talk about these particular saints of Allah ta'ala, they would say that hum julasa'u la yashqa jalisuhum. They are such pious people, they are such people that anyone who sits with them, kabi, never will he become wretched, never will he be a shaqi, badbakht person. Anyone who sits with that person will benefit from that person. So anyway, Imam Nawawi rahimahullah is going to bring some ahadith in this chapter to mention the importance of visiting pious people. So the first hadith, وعن أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال أبو بكر لعمر رضي الله عنهما بعد وفاة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم انطلق بنا إلى أم أيمن رضي الله عنها نزورها كما كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يزورها. سيدنا أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه narrates that أبو بكر رضي الله عنه, he said to عمر رضي الله عنه after the demise of رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم that, oh عمر, come with me, why don't we go and visit أم أيمن, and we will visit her the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to visit her. So who is Umm Ayman? Umm Ayman is, her real name was Baraka. She was an Abyssinian lady. She was the servant of Amina, the mother of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she actually traveled with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on that journey in which Amina went to Medina, and on the way back she passed away and she was buried at a place called Abuwa. So Umm Ayman actually brought Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam back, and she looked after him, she brought him up, and she became like the servant of Rasulullah. And when Rasulullah became a bit older and he didn't need her to look after him, he freed her. But he had so much love for her that he would call her Ummi. He'd say, Ummi. And she was an Abyssinian lady. But from childhood, he had a habit, because his mother passed away so young, he would call her Ummi, my mother. And she, on the other hand, would discipline him as well. Subhanallah, it's amazing. The scholars mentioned that she would sometimes scold him. That, why did you do this? Didn't I tell you the other thing would be better? You know, like the way a mother, it's not out of any kind of anger or anything else, just the way a mother comes across to her child because they want the best for them. Say, didn't I tell you to do this? Why did you do it? Nobody else could speak to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the way Umm Ayman could. And Rasulullah had so much love for her. She's called Umm Ayman because she was first married to one person, Ubaid al-Habshi. And Ubaid al-Habshi had a son called Ayman, and because of this she was called Umm Ayman. But after he passed away, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got her married to Sayyidina Zayd bin Haritha. He said to Zayd bin Haritha, oh Zayd, do you want a place in Jannah? Zayd radiallahu anhu said, yes, ya Rasulullah, I do. He said, get married to Umm Ayman and this is your ticket to Jannah. And Sayyidina Zayd bin Haritha agreed, got married, and the child that they were blessed with, Usama bin Zayd. Subhanallah, Usama bin Zayd was so loved by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's unexplainable. That's why people, when they had something very serious to ask from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they didn't know how to come to him, they would say, tell Usama. Because Rasulullah loves him so much, doesn't matter what's going on, Rasulullah will listen to him. So always you see Sayyidina Usama bin Zayd being put in the middle of people's problems. So this particular lady, she had such a close connection with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's why after she passed away, after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, she actually passed away just 6 months later. But after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, why don't we go and visit Umm Ayman? Because Rasulullah would always visit her, so it would remind us of the days of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And from here the ulama draw a lesson that we should make a habit of it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is like our father. Rasulullah is greater to us than our own parents, our own fathers. He's our spiritual father. His position in our hearts should be greater than our parents. So this is an example here that if someone close to us passes away, we should inquire about their family members, their relatives, their friends, and we should go and visit these people. So Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is saying, he's got the khilafat, the responsibilities of khilafat on his shoulders. Everybody knows the 2 years that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was khalifa for were the most difficult years. And the ulama say that if Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had not given his life to the khilafah, he didn't have any other time. But those 2 years were so difficult. But had he not done what he had to do and had he not become that person, then it's possible that Islam would have finished in those 2 years. Because hundreds of thousands or tens of thousands of people left Islam. We had the fitna of irtidad, which is one of the greatest fitna of ridda, the greatest fitna, one of the greatest fitnas to hit the Muslims, where tens of thousands of people left Islam and apostated. And they formed into armies. And then you had Musaylimah bin Kadhab, you had Tulayha, you had Saba, you had all of these different people, Aswad al-Anasi, who said, we are prophets of Allah. And they had a whole army around them. Musaylimah's army, he had 70,000-80,000 people, soldiers at his disposal. So if Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had not been strong at that time, and then you had people who turned around and said, we're not going to give zakat anymore. Because the way zakat would work in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, you had zakat collectors. Rasulullah would send out people, go and collect zakat. So they would go to people, it's time for your zakat. So they would give their zakat. But after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, people started to say, sorry, we're not going to give it anymore. We gave to Rasulullah, but he's passed away, I'm not going to give it to you. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said to that we're going to fight against these people. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, oh Abu Bakr, they believe in Allah, why are we going to fight against them? And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu became so angry. And he said, "Ajabbarun fil jahiliyyati." Umar, you were such a, different person in jahiliyyah. You know, very angry, this kind of person. And now in Islam, you become, I don't want to say the word, but in Islam, you become someone who doesn't have the courage to go. So he became very, angry. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, "I've never seen Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu like this." And he said, "I realized that Allah Taala had opened up the haq for Abu Bakr, and he knew this is exactly what he had to do." Anyway, the point is, he was so busy, he was so distracted, but still he would make time for these things. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's the one reminding Umar radiallahu anhu. He's the Khalifa, but he's saying, oh Umar, let's go visit her. Rasulullah would always visit her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So anyway, they come. فَلَمَّا انْتَهَيَا إِلَيْهَا بَكَتْ. So they come to visit her, and when they come to visit her, Bakat, she starts to cry. Ayman, she's quite elderly by that time, she starts to cry. فَقَالَ لَهَا مَا يُبْكِيكِ. So they say to her very affectionately, مَا يُبْكِيكِ. What's making you cry? أَمَا تَعْلَمِينَ أَنَّمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَمْ. Do you not know that what is with Allah is better for Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم than the dunya? Obviously we're missing Rasulullah, everybody is missing Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. But they're trying to console her, because she was like a mother to him. That, don't you know, meaning understand that whatever is with Allah is better for him. He is in a better place, much better place. They're trying to console her. فقالت إني لا أبكي أني لا أعلم أن ما عند الله تعالى خير لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. سيدتنا أم أيمن, she responds, she says, I'm not crying because I don't know that whatever is with Allah تعالى is better for رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. It's not like I don't know that, I know this. And ulama mentioned a beautiful point here. You know, they asked the question, do you not know that whatever is with Allah is better for رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم? She could have said, yes, I do know. What did she say? She repeated the whole sentence. Yes, I do know that whatever is with Allah is better for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ulama say here, because she just wanted to say his name all over again. You don't have to say all that. If someone, don't you know that this, someone's emotional, they don't have the time to say long sentences. You don't do that. You just say, yes, I do know, but whatever. She repeated the whole sentence, and ulama draw these fine points that she just wanted her mouth to say Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why she repeated it again. Yes, I do know that whatever is with Allah is better for Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَلَكِنْ أَبْكِي أَنَّ الْوَحْيَ قَدْ انْقَطَعَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. The reason I'm crying is because the wahi, the revelation, has stopped from the sama, from the skies. No more wahi is coming down anymore. For the Sahaba, this was so powerful. For us, it doesn't mean much. We've never been in the process where wahi was revealed to Rasulullah. For Sahaba, any problem they had, when there was no answer, Allah would reveal something. It's like they had a direct means of communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also have it through our salah and through our du'as. But they had the response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any difficulty they had, any issue they had, any worry they had, anywhere where they were confused, anywhere where they felt really stressed out and worried, Allah would say, don't worry. Don't worry, O companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is good for you. You will be victorious. You know, even though you face some losses, the next thing will be better for you. Always advice. And that's why even the Quran, Allah Ta'ala mentioned that one of the reasons why the Quran was revealed slowly is to give solace to the heart of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If the Quran was revealed altogether, then that's it. Rasulullah has this Quran, and now never does revelation come again. But the whole purpose of wahi coming again and again, bit by bit by bit, because every time wahi would come to Rasulullah, he becomes so happy. Angel Jibreel is coming. Allah has sent me a message. What has Allah Ta'ala said to me? So it was something that Rasulullah would look forward to. And whenever Jibreel would take so long, that's why in the hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari mentions, whenever Jibreel would not come for a long amount of time, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would start having wild thoughts. That Jibreel hasn't come in such a long time, what's happening? Because he was missed this so much, this communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Sahaba understood this. So look at her farsightedness. I understand that Rasulullah is in a much better place. You don't need to tell me this. But Allah Ta'ala, that direct communication we had with Allah Ta'ala has now stopped. Now, whenever any problems, any issues happen, where are we going to find the answers? Where will that, how will there be communication between Allah Ta'ala and us? So he mentions, وَلَكِنْ أَجِي فَهَيَّجَتْهُمَا عَلَى الْبُكَاءِ. When Sayyidina Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu heard this, this also made them cry. And they both started to cry. فَجَعَلَا يَبْكِيَانِ مَعَهَا. And they both started to cry with her, and all three of them were a crying state because they understood the severity and the seriousness of this. No more wahi. And that's what the ulama mentioned. As soon as the wahi stopped, the Quran stopped, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left the dunya, because wahi carried on for as long as Rasulullah was alive, 23 years of prophethood. As soon as he left the dunya, wahi stopped and the fitna started. People are saying, we don't want to be Muslim anymore. People are saying, we don't want to give zakat anymore. Such serious things. No sahabi can even imagine saying these things. That's why Sayyidina Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu, Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that Sayyidina Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu, in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he was made a governor of Kufa. And some people, a tribe called the Banu, a certain tribe, they started to spread the rumor that Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas doesn't read namaz properly. He doesn't perform salah properly. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was so particular about his governors. They had to meet all of the criteria. He didn't care whether you were early Muslim, late Muslim, all of these things. You had to have the piety, you had to have the talent, the ability to be a good governor. You had to tick all of these boxes. And he would have his spies near the governor, who would always give feedback to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. Is the governor doing everything correctly? Is he messing about? Is he doing anything wrong? If he had the smallest, slightest complaint, that's it, he would remove people. That's why you see sometimes you had certain sahaba who were early, they embraced Islam at an early stage. Umar radiallahu anhu never used them for the sake of governance. Then you had others like Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. From day one, Umar radiallahu anhu used him as a governor, because he saw his talents, his piety, his ability to be a good governor. Anyway, he appointed Sayyidina Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu, and these people came and they spread the rumor that Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu does not perform salah properly. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he removed him. So he removed him and then he launched the investigation. Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas radiallahu anhu is so upset. So when Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu sits down to interview him, Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi, he mentions the hadith that Sayyidina Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas said, you know, I am one of the people, I am the first people to actually, I'm the first person to actually attack another enemy combatant for the sake of Allah, to make someone else bleed for the sake of Allah. I'm the first person to fire an arrow for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To the extent that in the Battle of Badr, when Sayyidina Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas was the archer and Rasulullah was standing next to him or behind him, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would give him arrows and he would say, Irmi ya Sa'ad fidaka abi wa ummi. He'd give him the arrow and he'd say, oh Sa'ad, fire the arrow, may my parents be sacrificed for you. Rasulullah would say this to Sa'ad sallallahu alaihi wasallam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So he's saying, I'm the first person to fire an arrow for the sake of Allah. I went through so many hardships for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. I remember a time when we were part of an army who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had sent, and we didn't have any food to eat. The only food we had to eat were the leaves of the trees. And now these people think they're going to teach me Islam. If I don't even know how to perform salah properly, then faqad da'a amali. He says, I'm wasted, all my actions are wasted. All these years I spent in the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I didn't even learn how to perform salah properly. So he's so annoyed. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, it's a lengthy hadith, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu goes on to say, oh Sa'ad, I knew that this was wrong. I knew it made no sense. I know you very well. He says, but I still had to, as my responsibility was that I still had to ask you these questions and see what you had to say. And the hadith continues. But the point is, this was the level of the Sahaba. And as soon as Rasulullah passed away, you had many people who saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were with him, and then they left Islam. Said they're not going to give zakat anymore. And then you had other serious issues. So that's why they say, as soon as ulama say, as soon as the wahi stopped, straight away the door of fitna is opened. And then Allah Ta'ala brought Umar radiallahu anhu. And Umar radiallahu anhu closed the doors of fitna for 10 years. For 10 years, doors of fitna were closed. And then Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu passed away, and then the doors of fitna opened. Anyway, so this is, we'll just stop there inshallah. In this hadith, we learn the benefits of visiting the pious people. Like the Sahaba, they visited Sayyidina Umm Ayman because of the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved her so much. So inshallah, we'll continue with these ahadith next week. Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq, ability to practice upon these few words. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma, bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.